Well, I guess we probably all know the Christian life is not the easy life, is it? The Christian life can be hard. There's a lot of sacrifice to do for starters. There's a lot to cram into already busy lives, coming to church, seeking to study God's word, to have private quiet times with God's word and put it into practice, seeking to build relationships with others so that we can tell them about Christ. The Christian life is already hard, and then on top of that, it seems, so often comes opposition and challenge. Maybe we don't face the type of opposition and challenge that we've been praying about so far this evening that those face in the Middle East, but we do face opposition and challenge if we seek to put into practice and live by God's word. Maybe that was something you'd term friendly fire or a little bit more of a challenge. Sometimes there are those that we know that say to us, well, perhaps you shouldn't be quite so committed or involved in the Christian life in putting God's word into practice. Maybe are those even that we know whose lifestyles give the same message to us. And then maybe increasing in the scale of opposition, there are those maybe you know like colleagues at work who are quite friendly, but if you mention the name Jesus, they sort of end the conversation, turn away, and maybe think about you completely differently. Maybe, too, you've come across those, or you know those who would intimidate you if you were to mention the word Jesus to them. You know that they hate some aspect of God's word and what it says, and you actually feel intimidated to be openly Christian and to be living God's word in front of them. And I wonder, when you face such challenges and oppositions, how do you start to feel? What is your instinctive reaction? You, like me, sometimes you'll feel anger and resentment, especially when the opposition you face is maybe the apathy of other Christians. Maybe beyond that, there's a sense of despondency. This is already so hard, and yet now God allows opposition to come into my life as I seek to serve him. What's the point? It's hard enough already. Maybe then too, there's fear, particularly when you think of those who might intimidate you if you were to live the gospel openly in front of them. You fear to live wholeheartedly for Christ in front of them, for fear that it will draw opposition from your opponents. Well, we've been looking at Paul in 1 Thessalonians, haven't we, in the last couple of weeks, and we found that Paul is a man who is devoted to his mission to make Christ known, spreading the good news about Jesus. And yet there, right at the start of what Linda read in chapter 2 that we looked at last week, in verse 1, we find that Paul's venture was viewed by some as a failure. We find in verse 2, Paul had dared to go and tell the gospel in the face of violent opposition, and yet, it seems in chapter 2, these opponents, they threw him out of the city, as we find in Acts chapter 17, and it just seemed like all of it was just trouble. They even pursued him to the next destination. Maybe it seems they were on top. And then in verse 8, we find that Paul had shared not just the gospel with them, but he'd shared his whole life with them. He'd been, as we heard last week, like a mother and a father to them. When I was a teenager, just becoming conscious of what people looked like and their image, it started to bother me. Why do my parents suddenly start to look quite so old? Of course, the answer was staring me right in the mirror. It was me. Being a mother or father to just one or two is a real sacrifice and hard labor. But being a mother and father, as Paul was, to a whole new congregation, a whole new bunch of Christians, new Christians, was something else. And yet we find, as we read into chapter 3, we find that Paul had been left for a long period of time without news as to how this church was doing. Had all his work been totally in vain. But in this situation, Paul didn't give in to despondency, anger, and resentment. Or indeed, he didn't become fearful to preach the word. Rather, he set out expectantly to find out news about how this church was going. He sent Timothy, and Timothy brought back news, for which we find in verse 13, Paul was immensely grateful. It had, after all been worth it. We find, don't we, the tone of Paul in these verses is very much a sense of renewed kind of enthusiasm and joy at what he's found out about these Thessalonian Christians. Indeed, as we go on to Acts, if you look in Acts chapter 18, after the Acts chapter 17, where Paul had been in Thessalonica, we find that he's suddenly energized to go out and be devoted again to preaching the word of God. It may be, we don't know for sure, that that was the time he'd heard about what the Thessalonians were up to and the good news about them. But whatever it is in this letter, Paul suddenly seems energized by this gratitude for what he's found out about what's going on in Thessalonica. What is the reason for that thankfulness, that gratitude that energizes him in his Christian life? As we come to Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 16. Well, the first thing we find here is that Paul is thankful that he told the gospel, that he broadcast the gospel to the Thessalonians. Last week we heard, didn't we, from verse 2, that Paul told them the gospel. We find in verse 4 that he wasn't just anybody, he was a man approved, claiming to be approved by God. In verse 9, he was seeking to please not men, but to please God. And that's why he worked night and day, so as not to be a burden to them. And his goal in all of that, in verse 12, was that these Thessalonians would, as a result of him proclaiming the word of God to them, live lives worthy of God himself. And so in verse 13, we find Paul says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it." They received the word of God. That original word in the Greek is a word that is used of passing on a tradition, of passing on news, of passing on truth from one person to another, even from a generation to a generation. A bit like receiving a broadcast of truth, if you like. But that broadcast wasn't just some impressive words that Paul had dreamed up or come up with himself of wise living or the best thing to do. No, what Paul broadcast was the word of God itself. When you received the word of God, he broadcast the word of God. How do we know that Paul broadcast? How can we be confident he broadcast the word of God? Well, actually, if we go back into John's gospel, in John chapter 14, verses 26, we find the Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, those men who had followed him around for 3 years while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. And he said this to them. He said, "All this I have spoken to you," talking about all he'd been teaching them, "while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." The work of the Holy Spirit was to be to remind those disciples of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them. Going on another couple of chapters to chapter 16, Jesus spoke to them again. He said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The work of the Holy Spirit was to enable these disciples to hear the very words of God, to take those and to make them known to others. Just in case, we should be a bit worried that Paul actually wasn't one of those original band that were with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. His appearance, his seeing Lord Jesus, was so totally different. Here we have the words of Peter, one of the key apostles who was with Jesus at that time he was on earth. In 2 Peter 3:16, he says, "Paul writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort." And then he says, "as they do the other scriptures." Peter is affirming that the words of Paul have the authority of scripture itself. They are the words of God. What Paul broadcast to them was the word of God himself. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit there in those early days of the church was to inspire the apostles and other chosen men to broadcast the very words of God that were revealed to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you remember back years ago, I know a few of you here always take the mickey out of me for my technology And I've got another illustration that comes about tapes and not CDs later. But do you remember back to the old days of analog TV? How long ago was that, eh? And you had to try and tune in to those channels. I remember going away on holiday and just desperate to want to watch something. Usually it was the rugby on a Saturday afternoon. And just desperately trying to get this analog TV to tune into the rugby. There was snow, there was fuzz, there was shadow, there was jumpy screens, there was all sorts of things. And just at that crucial moment, of course, as a team's about to score a try or something important's about to be revealed, the picture would just go and disappear. But it was worth tuning into. Paul here is saying that he broadcast the very words of God to these Thessalonians. The very words that Paul spoke to them are captured for us here, the word of God for us. Is it worth tuning in to the word of God? Are you tuned in to the word of God in your life at the moment? Are you tuned in at Sunday meetings? Are you tuned in at community groups as you seek to explore God's word together? Are you tuned in when you read it in your spare time, setting aside that opportunity to think deeply about what God's word is, what it means, and how it applies to your life? Or has it become a bit of background snow and fuzz that isn't worth the effort of really tuning into? And Paul here knew that he was broadcasting the word of God. Are you genuinely grateful and excited when you get the opportunity to tell someone else the very words of God that are written down here in Scripture for us? Are you excited? Are you thankful, like Paul, for the opportunity to be able to tell others the very words of God and pass it on to them? See, Paul is grateful that he was able to broadcast, to tell to them the gospel, the good news of God's word and what Jesus had done. But he wasn't just grateful that he'd been able to broadcast it, if you like. Paul was grateful for more. He was also grateful that they received and they welcomed the gospel. As we read on there in verse 13, we find that Paul says, "I thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." The original language here, the Greek, there's two things here. One is it emphasizes the you. It's emphasizing what the Thessalonians actually did. It's a bit like you yourself. It's kind of just emphasizing that it was the Thessalonians that did something here. What did they do? They accepted. They accepted what Paul was saying. And that word in Greek, the accepted word, is a word that was often used in association with hospitality in a culture at the time that was where hospitality was a really, really important thing. So what he's saying there is that he's thankful that the Thessalonians welcomed. They welcomed, like you would welcome a guest, an important guest into your house, what Paul was saying to them, the word of God. I don't know what type of house guests you get and what type of people you get to welcome into your house and get to stay. But I wonder sometimes if you've had the type of experience we have occasionally, you get the disruptive guest. You get the guest for whom you spend a few days tidying and cleaning and just making the house ready for them. But it just seems after 5 minutes they've arrived, the bomb has detonated in the house and chaos has kind of ensued. I see a couple of smiles. I think you probably know. But the temptation there, isn't it? And to my shame, I'll share it. The temptation there is to think of what it'll be like a few days after they've gone. You've tidied up, your house is back to normal, and it's as if that person has never visited almost. If you don't get the disruptive guest, maybe you get the inconvenient guest. Well, it's not really the guest that's inconvenient, but maybe the timing is inconvenient. You're just so busy, there couldn't be a worse time for these people to descend upon your house. You kind of just get on with what you need to. You're so busy, you hardly notice they're there. In fact, they're the type of guest you ask after a few days and find that someone tells you, well, they left 2 days ago. Didn't you notice? But it's the inconvenient guest where you just keep on going with the stuff that you're going to do, and it's kind of inconvenient that someone's there. Or maybe you've welcomed the important guest. Maybe not a royal guest as such, but a very important person. What you do when you welcome an important person, well, you spend the time to prepare, don't you? You find out what that person likes, what they like doing, the things that they like eating, the things that they'd like to do. And actually, when they're there, you spend time doing those. It's changed the way that you've actually lived, at least for the time that they're with you. Apostle Paul was thankful that these Thessalonians gave a warm, hospitable welcome to God's word. A proper, warm, hospitable welcome. I wonder what sort of welcome you're giving to God's word at the moment. Are you welcoming God's word a bit like that disruptive guest? The one, if you like, you hear about on Sunday, but you're desperate to make it as if you've not heard or they've not been or not visited you by the time you get back to work on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Are you in danger of treating it like that inconvenient guest, to be ignored because you've got other things, other priorities that you need to get on with? Or do you treat it slightly differently, as an important guest whose visit and presence in your life is going to change what you actually do? Paul was thankful that these Thessalonians welcomed the gospel. They welcomed the word of God they were hearing. But it tells us, doesn't it, that they welcomed, they accepted what Paul was saying, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. You see, to know the right welcome to give anything, you need to know who the person is, don't you? A right welcome for one person might not be the right welcome for another person. So, for example, if someone's visiting my house and I cater for them with a big bowl of popcorn, 20 packets of Haribo and a gallon of Fanta, then I can assure you that's a pretty good welcome for my teenage daughter's friends. What if Paul Hollywood or Mary Berry or Greg Wallace were visiting my house one evening? That wouldn't be a great welcome, a gourmet feast for them, would it? And so it is that a welcome that's appropriate for the word of men is not a welcome that is appropriate for the word of God. I wonder, how do you welcome the word of men? I wonder, for example, in books that you like to read, maybe the trashy novel, the exciting novel is your thing. You welcome it while reading. It's great escapism. You can't put it down while you're reading in it, but actually after you finish reading it, you realize it was just that. It was a bit of escapism for a while, and it's going to have no impact whatsoever on your life afterwards. Maybe your reading of choice is more of the heavy biography of a famous person. You love to read what they're up to, what was behind their thinking, the reasons for what they were doing, to judge and to discern what they were up to. Maybe think, yeah, there are some things in there I do, but boy, there are some things they were up to I certainly wouldn't want to be involved in. Maybe your choice book would be more the self-help book. You pick up the book, The Word of Men, looking for ideas and information that's going to make your life better, that's going to solve a particular problem that you've got. Happy to welcome some parts of it again and reject other parts. But these books are the word of men. When we pick up the Bible, when we pick up God's word, we're picking up the broadcast of the God who is the everlasting God, from everlasting to everlasting. He's the all-powerful God. He's the all-knowing God. He's the all-seeing God. His word isn't to be welcomed as a temporary escapism that we just turn to when life is tough and not at other times. His word isn't to be welcomed as something to be critiqued and judged. Oh, I like that bit, but I'm not going to take any notice of that bit. It's not to be welcomed as something to be dissected just as, well, that actually might help me to have a better life and an improved life. That's all there is to it. Now, you see, Paul was grateful that the Thessalonians received this of what he broadcast as the word of God. What does he say about the word of God that they've received? Well, there in verse 13, it's the word of God that is at work in you who believe. It's at work in you who believe. You see, these Thessalonians had welcomed the word of God not as something just that was to inform them and give them information, but they'd welcomed it as something that was to transform them. It was to be at work in them. The Word of God was welcomed not as something just to inform, but as something that transforms, that changes their life. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer writes these words, "For the Word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of hearts." How were the Thessalonians receiving that word? How are we to receive the Word of God? Well, we're to receive it humbly by allowing it to work in us. We're to receive it humbly by allowing it to convict us of our sin. Not so we may languish in our sin and how bad we are, but so we may revel in the grace of God that despite the reality of our sin, lifts us up out of that pit and gives us confidence that we are now children of God, accepted and welcomed because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We receive the Word of God not just as information, but something that transforms us to know that we are now children of God. How did they receive and welcome the word like that? Well, actually, if you turn back to Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, we find that Paul, talking in a similar vein, says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." Paul is so thankful that the Thessalonians were welcoming the Word of God, the work of the Spirit who inspired that Word in the first place, was at work in them to enable them to receive this Word as the Word of God, as it truly is. So if you can think back to a time when you truly received the Word of God as the Word of God, when you were just so excited to be receiving the Word of God. I can remember as a time in my mid-20s, probably the first time I'd really started to learn about what it was to receive the Word of God properly. I got a series of tapes. You appreciate that. Didn't have CDs in my car in those days. But I had a tape, and I would listen to it as a tape by an Anglican preacher called Dick Lucas. I remember he was preaching through Exodus, particularly about the Passover, how we all deserve judgment, and yet how that Passover lamb pointed to what Jesus Christ had done for us, his blood shed to spare us from the judgment that we deserved. It was just so alive to me. This explained to me. It came alive in me. This is what Jesus Christ has done for me. There was only one problem, though. The problem was, I was listening to this on the way to work. The journey to work was 25 minutes. The tape was 35 minutes. I used to find a detour to go on and drive around just to stretch this out so I could finish listening to this wonderful word that was at work in me for an extra 10 minutes. I'd even dial up and try and find out, what's the traffic news? What traffic queue can I go and join so I can have another 10 minutes and finish this tape? It was just so exciting to hear the Word of God and to know it was at work within me. And another example, there's a man called Ian Regan. I had the opportunity for a couple of years to go and to share the gospel at a nursing home. It was one of the hardest ministries I've been involved in. The people there probably had an attention span, given the state they were in, of could be measured, if you were lucky, in seconds. And they were in a desperate plight, some of them. It was hard not to be affected and empathize with the pain and the suffering that they were in. It was a hard labor, but then one day God brought a man along to that hospital. He had more mental attention than most of them, but he was in the terminal stages of cancer. It turned out about 6 weeks to live. He was interested in speaking and receiving the Word of God. I got the wonderful opportunity to talk to him and share to him some of the stories from Mark's gospel. And I had the most amazing experience of watching this man who'd lived, to put it mildly, a colorful life as a publican, in the last few weeks of his life, welcome and receive these words as the very words of God and see them transform his life and to transform his eternal destiny right before my eyes. I tell you, it's just brilliant to see the work of God at work. Paul is just deeply thankful that he's heard about the work of God at work in the Thessalonians, about how they've welcomed it and how this word is at work for them. Of course, the question arises, how could Paul know? How could Paul really be sure that this is what was going on? Well, thirdly, we find that Paul was thankful that the Thessalonian Christians were following the pattern of genuine Christianity. So you move on to verse 14. Paul says, for you. He's saying, for, this is the reason that he's so confident, that his thankfulness is in something genuine. He says, for you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. They became imitators. They copied. They did the same thing as. They did the same thing as the church in Judea, which is described here as being in Christ Jesus. Those words mean that they were so deeply connected with the Lord Jesus that they were as one. It's the gospel's way of saying they were genuine, real Christians. And these Thessalonian Christians are becoming imitators of these genuine Christians. In what way? Well, we see because they suffered from their own countrymen the same things those churches, the Judean churches, suffered from the Jews, their countrymen. The sign is that they were enduring suffering, and suffering for the word is a pattern. It was a pattern starting there with the Judean churches. It was a pattern spreading out to the Thessalonian church. And notice who they suffer from. They suffer from their own countrymen. The Jews suffered from their own countrymen. As we read in Acts 17, so it was the Thessalonian churches were suffering from their own countrymen in turn. It seems wherever Christians are, there will be those who oppose Christianity and the gospel. There is a pattern. What do those opponents do? As we move on in verse 15, we find that those original Jews are described as opposing the church. They were those who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us, the apostles, out. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible describes as the Word of God. They killed the prophets, the men of old who came and brought the Word of God to the people. And now they were driving out apostles like Paul, who were bringing God's word of good news, not just to the Jews, but wanted to spread that to all, to the Gentiles, so that all could hear the good news and be saved. You notice the opposition here is opposition to God's word. It is opposition to the spread of God's word. It's a pattern. And Christians throughout the ages will face this same opposition if they seek to welcome and spread the word of God. It's a pattern. Genuine Christians will embrace the suffering that comes with welcoming and spreading the word of God. Why will they do that? Well, I think, as we've seen in Thessalonians already, because having welcomed the word of God, it was at work in them, enabling them to endure and to choose to endure this suffering, because the word of God was worth it. You see, the prize of being part of what the word of God is doing, the prize of being part of the work that the word is doing in their lives, is far greater than that fleeting promise of the prize of a temporary, easy and quiet life. Friends, I think we need to be ready to show the genuineness of our reception to God's word by following in the pattern. It's a genuineness that shows that welcoming the word of God is worth it. It's worth enduring that suffering for. We'll find out a little bit more next week on the prize, the goal of eternal glory, and how the word of God connects us with that eternal glory. But here we need to be ready to join with those who suffer for Christ and for the word now. You notice the pattern of suffering in Thessalonians when we looked at Acts 17 last week and the week before. Do you remember what happened there as Paul went along? He preached the word. There were those there who were openly hostile to God's word. What did they do? They manipulated to what was to them, until then, a quite silent majority. They manipulated them with lies and deceit. There was a riot, and before you know it, The innocent are framed and they're in trouble with the law. If you've read the news in the last few weeks, it might seem worryingly similar to the pattern of what's to come in secular Britain. A story of a Christian family bakery politely declining to bake a cake for a gay wedding because the word at work in them convinces them that God's way of living with one man and one woman in marriage is the way that they want to live. But there are those who hate God's word because it espouses a way of life that is different from what they want to live by, and they are outraged. They exploit laws enacted by others to condemn these Christian bakers for putting the word of God above what the judge called the obligation to provide a service for all. And so now they have a criminal record against their name for seeking to live by and welcome the word of God in their lives. As we face 21st century secular Britain, we need to be convinced of three things in particular. First is, we need to be convinced, like Paul is, and just deeply, deeply thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, enabling us, and in confidence enabling others who we tell the gospel to welcome and receive this word of God as the life-transforming word of God that it is. We need to know, in the second part there of verse 15, that as Paul told the Thessalonians, these opponents displease God and are hostile to everyone. God knows what his opponents are doing, what the opponents were doing to the Thessalonian church. He knows what opponents will do to us. He is hostile to those who oppose the spread of his word. And he knows that as they oppose the spread of God's word, they're actually opposing the whole of humankind by seeking to suppress the good news of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ for sinners. We need to know that God knows what our opponents are doing. And thirdly, we need to know that God's judgment will come. At the end there, he speaks of, in this way, these opponents there back in the Judean churches in Thessalonica, they were always heaping up their sins to the limit. But he wants them to know the wrath of God has come upon them at last. That word "at last" could be translated, as you see in your footnote, fully. God's judgment will come upon those who oppose the advance of the word of God. So certainly it's described as a present and a full reality. So let's be those who are deeply thankful that we receive the word of God and that we have the opportunity to broadcast it to others. Let's be deeply thankful for the work that the word is doing in those of us who've welcomed it into our hearts and into those, and it's doing amongst those maybe we've shared the gospel with, who in turn have welcomed this word into their hearts. And let's be willing to stand in the face of opposition when that comes our way and to say, actually, it's worth it to be involved in what the word is doing in our lives, in what the word is doing in the lives of others, and ultimately that what the word is doing within us will connect us to an eternal glory that far outweighs the temporary pain of enduring that opposition. Let's be thankful people and prepare ourselves for any opposition that comes, thankful for God's word.